It is good to have you guys here, and thankful that you've come to worship with us, and just looking forward to a great time in God's Word. And go ahead and open up your Bibles to 1 Samuel, and I'm going to continue on our series, The Good Life, and what this looks like for us as believers. And I was telling Amy when I walked back over that, I said, so how many people did I just offend this morning? Everybody over 70 years old, everybody with a flip phone. I think I'm pretty much covering all kinds of people that I'm offending. So it's good to talk about the good life for just a little bit. You know, we've been walking through this series of good life and what that means for us as believers. And it's quite opposite of what the world would say a good life is. And if you've been with us the last several weeks, you know, the world would say good life is really found in stuff. It's found in things that we can gain in this world. But if you look biblically at what a good life is, it's a little different as we dive into, you know, where we are with Jesus and our life with Him and what's found in that relationship with Jesus. So it's a little different than what the world would say the good life truly is. Now, a few years ago, Amy and I and the boys went on a trip, and we were able to go to California and in that area, and we got to go to Sequoia National Park. I don't know if you've ever been there, but it's really a pretty park, and I don't know if you've ever had a chance to see the redwoods, you know, those big trees that are super tall, like some, they say, over 300 feet tall. I mean, huge trees. As a matter of fact, the oldest or the biggest tree in the world is there. It's called General Sherman. And it is incredibly massive. I have the numbers for that. I don't want to mess it up, but just that tree in itself, 275 feet tall. It's 25 feet in diameter, and scientifically speaking, it's very old. And so it is an old tree, a big tree, but those trees themselves are huge. They're so tall and amazing to look at, breathtaking if you ever get a chance to go see those trees there. But what's interesting about the redwood trees and those that are found in Sequoia National Park and other places in California, what's so interesting about those trees is that as tall as they are, and they are very tall, like overwhelmingly tall, they have a very shallow root system, which is very interesting. So they may go up to over 300 feet tall, but their root system only goes about 6 to 12 feet into the ground. Now you think that's incredible, a tree that size to not have such a... Because in our mind, we think you got to burrow deeper into the ground. Why? Because when the winds come and the storms come for the tree that tall, what's going to happen? It's going to fall over unless it has a very deep root system. But what's interesting about these redwood trees is the fact that although they grow really tall and their root system is very shallow, what keeps them strong and what keeps them stable is that their root system may only go down 6 to 12 feet, but it spreads out over 50 feet. And what's more interesting than that is where you find these trees are in groves, you know, hundreds and thousands of trees all together. And so what happens is when their root system goes down that 6 to 12 feet, it begins to grow out 50 feet. And if you have all the trees doing the exact same thing, what happens? The root system intertwines with one another. And so when the storms come and the winds come, they keep each other stable. Listen, they take care of each other. They keep each other from falling over. You know, the Christian life is very similar. Is it what keeps us from falling in the storms of life many times? What's going to keep us stable in our life? Can I just say, for us as believers, it's when we are connected with one another. It's when we have found connection with other believers so that when we walk this journey of faith, we do not walk it alone. We're with Jesus and each other, and we are stable and kept sturdy because of the connection that we have made. So this morning, as we talk about the good life, we're going to talk about from isolation to connection. Now, we can really, hands down, truly understand what isolation is like. I think if I would have asked this about and talked about this 7 months ago, 8 months ago, many of us really wouldn't understand isolation to a certain extent. But I tell you, most of us in here today, and especially online right now during this COVID-19 pandemic, we can kind of get an understanding of how detrimental and how difficult and how hard isolation truly can be as we were stuck in our homes for so many weeks and months during this pandemic. Listen, we begin to understand the devastating consequences of being disconnected and being isolated. And so I want to talk this morning about going from isolation to connection. Now, I will say this. Many of us, if you've heard me talk before, I've talked about connection before. And we talked about this connection with the body of Christ, which is essential and important. So I want you to hear that and know that being a part of the body of Christ is very vital and important in your faith. Getting into a small group, into a life group, I want to encourage you in that. Serving in the church and through the church, that's a great way to connect with the body of Christ. And many times when I talk about connection, that's where I go with it. I talk about connecting with the body of Christ. And that's so important. And this is just a side note, and I want to throw this out because it's so important. And I know I'm kind of preaching to the choir right here, but for you guys, especially if you're worshiping with us online, we miss you. And when the time is right, reconnect. Please come back in here and worship. There's nothing better than worshiping with the body of Christ. It is valuable in our life. It is necessary as Christians. But I'm not talking about that kind of connection this morning. What I'm going to talk about this morning, this isolation to connection, is I'm going to talk about friendship. I'm going to talk about what does it look like to have a deep, strong friendship with another believer. Now, please, know this. I'm not going to start singing Friends Are Friends Forever. Just want you to know that. My kids would kill me if I did that. And I want you to know this, that as we talk about this, listen, I'm not an expert. You know, I'm not saying that, you know, if you have good friendships if you have 2,000 people on your Facebook, okay? That doesn't mean good friendships, okay? So know that. That's kind of superficial. I don't know if you can experience good friendship on Facebook. I don't believe you can. So that's important to understand that when I'm talking about good friendship, I'm talking, you know, one or two people in your life that you can count on, that you can intertwine with in your life, that can keep you sturdy and stable, can pick you up when you fall and keep you strong. Listen, a deep friendship in your life. As believers, we need to have friendship in our life. We need those kinds of friends in our life. So as we talk through 1 Samuel, we're going to be in chapter 18 this morning, and we're going to talk about a friendship that I believe we can draw some great instruction from, some great advice from when we talk about what kind of friendships we need to have in our life. And that's from a guy named Jonathan and a guy named David. So 1 Samuel chapter 18, and we're going to read the first four verses this morning and kind of hit on a few later on, but kind of get a glimpse of this initial meeting and initial friendship that has started between Jonathan and David. So 1 Samuel chapter 18, we're going to be in verses 1 through 4. If you're able, will you stand as we read God's Word this morning? 1 Samuel chapter 18, starting in verse 1, this is what God's Word says. As soon as he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would not let him return to his father's house. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David and his armor and even his sword and his bow and his belt. And with that, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the power that's in your word. Holy Spirit, move and work in this place and in our hearts, transforming us into who you want us to be. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Listen, as we talk about friendship, I know this is not a common topic that we talk about in church. And I don't want this to be a conversation or a sermon that is like a PBS special or anything like that, okay? I want to talk to you about the biblical foundation of what friendship is and what it should look like. And by no means am I an expert on that, but God's Word talks a lot about friendship. Here's what I want you to think about as we walk through some of these ideas of friendship is many times when we talk about friendship, we always talk, and we're going to talk about kind of the key ingredients to a friendship. And automatically, we start thinking about other people. We start thinking about the friends that are in our life. And that's good. That's important. Thinking about the friends that you have in your life or thinking about a friend that could be in your life. But I don't want it to stop there. Because here's what I want to challenge you with this morning. As much as we think about what this will apply to other people, I want you to ask yourself the question, am I a good friend? Because really, we need to look in our own heart and figure out, am I being a good friend? Listen, I've always been told that if you want to have friends, you got to be a friend. And so if you want a deep friendship in your life, then we better understand what it means for us to be a good friend to somebody else. So please, as we're talking through this, listen, don't just think about what other people need to do, but let's think about ourselves and what we can do to be that kind of friend that is needed for someone else. I do want to say this, as we talk about friendship, let me just kind of lay the foundation. I think there are two things that we need to talk about that I believe highlights the importance of friendship. And one thing is this, and if you've been here any time at all, I've said this before, and it's very important, is that we're created for relationships. So to just lay a foundation of why friendship is important, first and foremost, we're created for relationships. We are wired to be in relationship. Listen, that has been more evident again over the last 5 or 6 months that we desire to be connected with other people. And that's not just because of the day's culture. That is the way that we are wired. That is the way God has made us. We have been created to be in relationship. You can look in Scripture, in Genesis, and this is really where we get the understanding of this desire, this need to be in relationship. Genesis 1, starting in verse 26, it says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness." Stop there for a second. Did you hear what words were in there? Let us make man in our image, in our likeness. What does that mean? Listen, God's Word is perfect. There's no mistakes in God's Word. So when it says our, there is a reason that says, let's make man in our image. Because listen, we have a triune God. We have a God, we think of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We believe three in one, the same yet different. But yet they are in relationship. And so now when we talk about God, the triune God creating man in their likeness, in their image, what we're talking about, they're creating man, woman and man, creating man to be about relationship. That's how we are wired. It goes on, it talks about this. It says, "And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. Now, in chapter 2 of Genesis, what does it talk about? It talks about God creating Adam. But then it says this. What does it say about creating Adam and him having that dominion? It says that there's no one, that no helper that's suitable for him. You remember seeing that in Genesis chapter 2? So really it comes to an issue. Listen, we know sin doesn't enter the world until Adam and Eve and the fruit, eating of the tree. Listen, that's when sin. So God makes everything. It's perfect. God is perfect. So if we were to say there was some kind of problem, I guess, it wouldn't be sin. That wouldn't be the problem right here. So what is it? It's isolation. It wasn't good for Adam to be alone. Listen, that is a picture of our need and how we're wired to be in relationship. So listen, we are created for relationship. Now, we can look in Genesis and we can read about the marriage, and many times that's where we go and we talk about a husband and wife being one, and that obviously illustrates this picture of relationship, of connection. But listen, it's more than that. It's bigger than that. We individually are created for relationship. And so listen, that's the foundation that we come from. We are all created for relationship. You know, there's a survey that I had read, and they did this survey on many different people talking about friends and friendship and things like that. And I'm only looked at the men's portion of that. But of all the men that they surveyed, no joke, of all the men that they surveyed, only 10%, one out of every 10 surveyed said they had a real friend. That's pretty sad. One out of every 10, 10% of all the men that they surveyed, only 10%, one out of 10 said that they had a real friend. Listen, if we're wired for relationship, yet we don't have those relationships, we're missing out. So listen, we are created for relationship. But listen, also this, relationships make us better. If we're wired for relationship, then relationships will make us better. And so that's the foundation that we're standing on right now. This is where we're starting this idea of friendship. Listen, we can easily say we're created for friendship. And listen, friendship makes us better. When you're connected with other people or with another person, you are better. You are stronger. Listen, that is the picture that we have here. C.S. Lewis says this. He said, "Friendship is unnecessary, like philosophy, like art. It has no survival value. Rather, it is one of those things that give value to survival." I love that. It is valuable to us because it gives value to survival. Now, one of my favorite passages is in Ecclesiastes. And this is what it says in Ecclesiastes in chapter 4. It says, verse 9, "Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone?" Listen, friendships make us better. Relationships make us better. But if I say that, and I want to just kind of throw this out, especially for our students, this is important for our students, as is for all of us. If we lay the premise and foundation of friendship saying that it makes us better, listen, just this is extra, but listen, it can also hurt us. So that is how valuable and important friendship is. It can build us up or it can tear us down. So friendship is vital. It is important. It will make us better as believers. But listen, it can also tear us down. And that should give us some warning or heed a warning for us as believers to be careful of who we choose as our deep, closest friends. Now, don't get me wrong. We are called to reach out to the world. And I have many friends out there that are unbelievers. They don't know anything about Jesus except for what they see in my life or what I share with them. But listen, they don't know a lot. And I'm not saying stop those friendships. I'm just saying for those that are the core friends in your life, those that hold you together in a sense, and listen, those are the ones that you have to be very careful with. This is what God's Word says when we talk about this. It says in Proverbs 13:20, "Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm." J.D. Greer went so far as to say this, "Show me your friends and I'll show you your future." So I just want to warn you that friends are vital and important and they can build you up. But listen, if your core friend, if your deep, close friend leads you astray, listen, it can devastate your life. That's how vital friendship can be and how hard it can be also. So I just want to say this. So as we talk about friendship, and we're about to look back at 1 Samuel and talk about some ingredients in friendship, I want to throw out this little I guess, warning to us all. One is, I believe with all my heart, scripturally, biblically, I believe your core friend, if you're a believer, your core friend needs to be a believer, without any doubt. I think it needs to be someone that knows the Lord. So when we talk about, in just a second, commitment, your first commitment needs to be to the Lord and have that relationship with the Lord, so that when you have a friend who is committed to the Lord, listen, that's where you begin to sharpen each other. But also, I believe this, as we talked in Genesis 2 about friendships, I mean, just about marriage relationship, there's a special bond there between husband and wife that is so vital, that covenant. When we talk about friendship between friends, listen, that never replaces that. And so that's why I think it's so important that if you're a guy, you need to find a guy. If you're a woman, you need to find a woman. To build that friendship, because listen, that's not a marriage. It's a friendship, and that's so vital and important to have in your life. So those are just two warnings. So listen, let's go ahead. Let's talk about the ingredients of friendship. And I think we need to get into that and talk just a little bit. As you go back, so open up your Bibles. If you close them, open them back up to 1 Samuel. We're going to look in this story in 1 Samuel of Jonathan and David, and we're going to get the ingredients. So we laid the foundation of why it's important. So let's look at what this friendship looks like, and let's move on from there. So listen, so 1 Samuel in chapter 18 in verse 1, what we find in that very first verse, it says this. It says, as soon as he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Listen, that is a deep connection that is happening between Jonathan and David. Now, let's get the context real quick. I know we don't have a lot of time this morning, but I think it's important to talk through some context. Saul, King Saul, was king, and he was anointed by God to be king, and he started off pretty strong. But what happened was, which happened many times in the Israelites, is that he kind of strayed. He became a little indifferent with his faith in his God, and God wasn't pleased with that. So what happens is that David was anointed, and we see this in chapter 16 of 1 Samuel. David was anointed as king of Israel. Now that transition for David to take over as king from Saul, that didn't happen right away. So there is a dynamic that is pretty interesting between Saul and David for quite some time. But once David was anointed, listen, we go into chapter 17, we read about David slaying Goliath. What an incredible, powerful story of David. So you have King Saul over here, and then you have David, who is highly favored by God, was anointed to be the next king. So again, you have an interesting dynamic that would last for a long time between Saul and David, even to the point of Saul becoming so jealous of David because of his accomplishments and because of what God was doing through him that he wanted to kill David. So now, knowing the context of that situation, now you throw in Jonathan, the son of Saul, coming and meeting David. And at the very beginning, what we find is that he loved David so much, and there was such a great bond between these two as friends, that their soul was knit together. Listen, the son of the man who wanted to kill him, to the new anointed king of Israel, listen, that was going to take probably the rightful throne of Jonathan. Think about that. I mean, if you were to do the normal king kind of thing, who would be the next one in? Jonathan. But yet David was the one that's anointed to take over. So you take that context in, and what you find in the biggest sense is you see Jonathan committed to David. Jonathan committed in such a way that is mind-blowing for a friendship. Listen, this isn't just an acquaintance. This isn't just a passing friend, maybe a friend from years back that they see maybe once every 10 years. Listen, this is a committed friendship, a deep personal connection between two people. Proverbs 27:17, and I made reference to it. It says, iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. You know, when we talk about that kind of relationship, it can only be found in commitment. A commitment between two people that strive to make each other better, that are so they're so concerned of the well-being of the other that they want to be honest and truthful with them, laying out everything before them, sharpening one another because they are committed. Listen, that is the very basis of a friendship that Scripture talks about. A committed relationship between these two is exactly how we are to have in this relationship with our deep, closest friend. Bill Hybels, who I'm really taking the context of a good life from one of his books, but he defined friend as this. He said a definition of a friend is to know and be known. That's how he defined friendship, to know and be known. Listen, if you take that to the very core of that, it means you're committed to each other. You're committed. And we see that in Jonathan and David. But here's the issue. We talk about friendship, and we see this in our culture today, that kind of makes this deep understanding of friendship so much harder in our culture and our day and time. Because let's face it, the deep friendships now are not we don't see as much as we used to. It's just not as, it doesn't happen as often. And I'll tell you why, because, when we look at our world today, what we see typically has been something we've always known is, we're to love friends and we are to use things. That's kind of the generic thought of life. Love or love people, use things. But somewhere along the lines in our culture, we've gotten that flip-flopped, and so now we use people and we love things. And man, that makes it so hard to be a good friend. It makes it hard to find friendship in our world today. Can we just say that as believers, may we make sure we have it right, and we focus in on loving people and making that the primary reason that we build up relationships and the core reason that we find these deep friendships. And may we start there, and then may this commitment begin to grow. Listen, it is hard being a friend. Friendship is difficult. It doesn't just happen overnight, but listen, it does take commitment. And we need to be committed to have those friends. So I just want to encourage you. Maybe today is the day that you invest in someone's life. Maybe today is you commit to being a friend to someone. Commit to allowing someone to be a friend to you. Invest your time and your energy in building that friend. Invest in a commitment for someone else. So invest a strong commitment. But also what we find in Jonathan and David's friendship is this: a shared vulnerability. A shared vulnerability. Here's what it says in verse 4, and I love this. It says, "And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David, and his armor, and even his sword and his bow and his belt." Sometimes we pass over Scripture, don't think a lot about it, but that is powerful. Think about the position that Jonathan was in. Think about where his identity could have been wrapped up in. It could have been wrapped up in that robe he was wearing and the armor that he was carrying. That was probably very important to him. That was what he was known for and known as. But when he met David and when he built this friendship with David, made this covenant with David, what did he do? He took off his robe and he took off his armor and his sword and he gave it to David. Listen, he laid everything out for his friendship. He didn't want any kind of facade to come in between him and David. He didn't want any kind of identity that is built upon a throne or built upon success or anything. He wanted to throw it all away for his friendship with David. Listen, he wanted to be real. He wanted to be authentic with David. He wanted to be vulnerable in his relationship. So no longer is it David and the king's son, but now it's Jonathan and David. Can I just encourage you today? If you want to be a good friend, if you want to create those friendships that will last and the deep friendships where you can sharpen one another and tell each other your hurts and your weaknesses, and you can lift each other up and you can weep with each other and laugh with each other. Listen, it's going to take you and me taking off the facade and being real. It's going to take us being vulnerable with someone else. Listen, we have all kinds of things that we allow to identify us with. It could be job, it could be position, it could be whatever it is. But listen, it builds up that wall between us. And how much during a day do we keep that wall up? I really said mask in the first service, but this is COVID era, so don't take your mask off. But anyway, so we have these things that pretty much make us fake. We have to put on a show. And if you want to find a deep friendship, then you're going to have to take off the facade. And you're going to have to be vulnerable. And when you're vulnerable, when your friend sees who you really are, you see who they really are, then you're able to share. You're able to lift each other up. You're able to sharpen one another. But that can't happen until you're authentic with them. And so listen, what we find with Jonathan and David is we find a relationship that is vulnerable, open, authentic, and real in their conversations and who they are. So listen, we see a relationship that's committed. We see vulnerability. And then this one, a selfless consistency. It's not found in those first four verses, but what we find with Jonathan and David as we go on in chapter 19, verse 4, it says this, "And Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul his father and said to him, 'Let not the king sin against his servant David, because he has not sinned against you, and because his deeds have brought good to you.'" And in 1 Samuel 20, verse 4, it says, "Then Jonathan said to David, 'Whatever you say, I will do for you.'" Listen, when we talk about this selfless consistency between David and Jonathan, what we're talking about is this, is it just wasn't a flash in the pan. It just wasn't a one-week friendship or a one-year friendship. Listen, when they became friends for the long haul. Jonathan, the commitment he made to David and David to Jonathan was not just when things were easy, it was when things were hard and difficult, it was for every day. And so what we find with Jonathan is even when his father was trying to kill David, what did Jonathan do? He protected his friend. He stood by his friend. Can I just say, all of us as believers, as members of a church, we need somebody that will stand by us. You need somebody in your life that can help lift you up on difficult days and hard days. When you're at your worst, when you're at your weakest, you need a friend that will stick with you and listen to you and be there for you. I just want to say, if you have somebody in your life that at your hardest and darkest moment, whether it is the death of a loved one, whether it's an illness, whatever it may be, if you have somebody in your life that was there with you, that's a good friend. That's a good friend. And that's where it begins. Listen, that's what a friendship stands upon. And so I want to encourage you today as you think about this idea of friendship in your life. Selfless consistency is key. What does that mean, selfless? It just means that you're looking at the other person's needs before your own. You push yourself aside. Doesn't make you less valuable. It just means that you love the other person. And so you become a person who lives unselfishly, sacrificially for somebody else. And you do it for the long haul. Not just for a few days, not for a few years, but for all time. Listen, will you be there for your friend? Proverbs 17:17 says this, "A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity." A friend loves at all times. You know, we are a messed up people. I just want you to know that. Just in general, we are a messed up people. Matter of fact, I used to always believe, and I still do, that if you go to a church and it's a perfect church, don't join it, because once you join, it's not perfect anymore. Listen, we have problems, right? We all do. And you need a friend that loves you even in the bad problems. You have a friend that knows who you are and they know everything about you, yet still loves you. Do you have a friend like that? But better yet, are you a friend like that? Are you that kind of friend to somebody else? You know, as we talk about Jonathan and David, we get a big picture of friendship. Going from isolation to connection, how do we gain those? We get a great picture of friendship. But there is no better example than Jesus. If you want to know what it means to be that kind of friend to somebody else, look at the life of Jesus. John 15:13 says this, "Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." If you want to know what it takes to be that kind of friend and have that kind of friendship in your life, listen, Jesus shows us. Selfless sacrifice for someone else, for you and for me. You know, I tell our kids this. Amy and I have told our boys this, and this has been one of those parenting things. And we always tell them, listen, our job as parents, you know, we're not here to make you happy. You've heard that before. We're not here to make you happy. And they always like that. You know, we're not here to make you happy, but we're here to make you help make you holy. Is that, have you ever said that to your kids? We don't want you to be happy. We want you to be holy. Listen, I think that is so true with friendship. And if we could switch the gears of our thinking and think about friendship in a different way, and rather than just think about friends to make us happy, because there's nothing wrong with that. Listen, there's nothing wrong with having friends that make you happy. That's great. But can our first priority be maybe a friend that can help us be holy? Maybe that can tell us what we need to hear, not what we want to hear. Maybe can help sharpen us when we're a little dull in our faith, even though it hurts. May we be that kind of friend to somebody, and may we want that kind of friend. I heard a preacher say one time there are three different kinds of friends. There are the foul friends, there are the fake friends, and then there are the faithful friends. I don't know about you, but I'm tired of foul friends and fake friends. I want the faithful friends, and I want to be a faithful friend. So I want to encourage you today. In just a little bit, we're going to pray. And I want you to start praying about God sending somebody into your life that can be your friend. Not just your acquaintance, not just your Facebook buddy. I mean your friend. And you may have a picture in your mind. You may have somebody, and man, praise God for that. Develop in that relationship a deep friendship, and may we be that friend. But if you don't, as we pray, be praying, God, send me somebody in my life that could be my friend.